Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life. Welcome into another session of Fail Club. Today, we're going to be looking at a man in the Bible, and it's going to almost feel like we're holding up a mirror. Today, I want you to remember again that our study, as we've been going through this thing, is to learn from these failures of men in Scripture so that we don't repeat them. Today's man that we're going to be leaning into and looking at some of the failures in his life is someone who is going to be pretty familiar to us, a story that maybe you grew up, if you grew up in church listening to, you're familiar with. We're going to be talking about Jonah. But guys, I can be honest with you, it's not going to be like the fish story. It's not going to be that cute children's version that a lot of us grew up with. We're going to be looking at Jonah's heart. Specifically, what we're going to be looking at is his prejudice towards the people of Nineveh. Now, I want to make sure we get some background on Jonah and then try to define or get our mind around this prejudice and this mistake and see how we can make it even in our own life. So let's start there at the background on Jonah. See, Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. What that means, guys, is that he knew God, he spoke for God, and he was used by God. But what we're going to see is he had a heart problem. It starts to get uncovered when God asked Jonah to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. We see it right at the beginning of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. God speaks to him, and he says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God speaks to him directly, gives him this. Now, one of the things I want you to understand, and this is some of the stuff that you probably already knew if you're familiar with the story at all, Nineveh was not neutral. They were violent, cruel, and they were absolute enemies of Israel. So for Jonah, these weren't people that you pray for. These are people that you pray against. Now, when God says, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah hears, "Go to your enemies and help them." And Jonah hears that. We know the story goes, Jonah runs. Now, before we go to this place where we get too hard on Jonah, what we need to do is to define what was really going on in his heart. What we're going on, what I believe, and kind of want to try to label for the sake of our teaching, what's going on in his heart was prejudice. And this may not, is this what makes his feet run the opposite direction when God tells him to go a certain way. So let's talk about it. What is prejudice? First of all, prejudice is not just a cultural issue. It is a heart issue for the people of God. Prejudice is judging, rejecting, or devaluing people based on group identity rather than seeing them as image bearers of God. It's kind of lumping one into the whole. So this happens when we say things like those people, whatever those people may be, people that are different than you, people that vote different than you, people that look different than you, people that drive different than you, those people. You would say things like also, they're all the same. Are people like that, they don't change. Here's where we see the dangerous part, and we're going to see this in our story. What prejudice does is prejudice doesn't just affect how we see other people. It affects how we respond to God. That's what we see in Jonah, and that's sometimes even what we're going to see in our own selves. That's exactly what happens here in the story of Jonah. So let's walk through what we see in his failures in this, and let's expose how we see ourselves similarly and even the mistakes we make as well. First lesson that we learned from Jonah is that prejudice can make you resist God's will. Prejudice can make you resist God's will. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port, and after paying the fare, he went abroad aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah, track with me on the story here. There's no hesitation. God says go east, and Jonah legitimately just goes west. He goes the opposite direction from where God is telling us. Why does he do that? Well, Jonah 4:2 actually kind of gives us, it's off the mouth of Jonah himself. He's responding to God, and this is after the whole whale and spit out and repentance, all of that happens. Okay. Jonah clues us in as to why he ran. Nobody's he says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Again, that's Jonah 4, chapter 2. So that sounds kind of crazy, right? Like, Jonah runs not because God is harsh. Jonah runs because he knows God is merciful. Let's talk about this and maybe try to apply this even in our own lives. Sometimes, for us as men of God, we will avoid relationships, especially with those who maybe would be relationships where we would eventually share Christ. We avoid those relationships with certain people.
What's up, people? Henry County.
Not because we're busy, but because we've already decided something about who that person is. We've decided maybe in our mind, that person, they'll never change. They're just too opposed to the things of God. Or that type of person doesn't want God anyway. Or maybe we kind of, and this goes back to the place of like excusing ourselves out of some of these situations. We tell ourselves that that person is someone who I don't have anything in common with. So it's not even worth the effort. So when we walk through these, where I've realized in my own life and where I failed in this is sometimes what on the surface I'm labeling as inconvenience is actually prejudice in disguise. I have a prejudgment or pre-decided in my head that it's going to be too hard or that they don't want it anyway or this is too big of a gap for me in this relationship and my own efforts to even divide or to get across. And I want to make sure we understand something here, because I think sometimes we jump to this too soon and we excuse ourselves out because not just some convenient excuses, but really deep-rooted prejudice. What we have to understand is that when we look at our lives, we are followers of Jesus. And one of the things that is the key component of being a follower of Jesus is you actually share Jesus with other people. If you go back and you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples. If you go to the book of Acts and Luke, which is essentially where we get Luke's version of the Great Commission. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You know what's inside of all those different cities? People. People who are different than the disciples. And Jesus didn't give the disciples then a pass, and he's not going to give us as his disciples as a pass. What he's not going to do is say, hey, you only go and witness to the people who look like you and vote like you and have the same morals and values as you. No, he says, go and make disciples. Disciples of nations, knowing fully that inside those nations, there's going to be people who think different than us, look different than us, act different than us. And he says, my gospel is such a unifying, such a powerful message that there are no boundaries to which we're ever going to get a pass on to not witness or to not try to make a disciple of somebody, no matter how different than us they may be.
All right, so what I want to do is I want to make sure we're on the same
page. And what I'm trying to get after here is we can't resist the call to be his witness and to make disciples because we've prejudged someone or some group as off limits or out of bounds to the mission field that God may be calling us to. And this is really the danger. If we resist God long enough, what it starts to do is it distorts how we see and what we see God doing. You'll start to see God as just a God of the people who are like you. You'll start to see him as the God of America. You start to see him as the God of the Republicans. And track with me here. What I'm not saying is he is not any of those things. What I am saying is he is the God of America. He is the God of the working man. He is the God of the Republican. But please don't shrink him down so that he fits just in those boxes and that's all you see him as. He is the God of the entire world. He has a plan to save the entire world. That's what he's called us into. And that's what if we just see him as the God of people like me, we're not going to understand that he is the God over all. The next lesson that we learn from Jonah is prejudice binds us to the work of God. It binds us to God's work. All right, so Jonah eventually, he gets spit out of the fish. We know how that story goes. And he eventually goes to Nineveh. The people repent. God relents from his plan to destroy them. And then Jonah 4:1 says this, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So track with me what's happening here. Nineveh repents. An entire city, big city, turns to God, and Jonah is furious about it. So if you think about this, this is literally, if you can go through almost the entire Old Testament, this is the largest, most greatest evangelistic success in all of the Old Testament. And the preacher, like the guy who's the prophet, supposed to be the man of God, he is the one who is most angry about this. Similar thing happens in this Bible story that many of you are probably familiar with, similarly to the story of Jonah and the whale or the fish. It's Luke 15. You know, it's the story of the prodigal son. Once the prodigal son, the one who has been the rebellious, the one who would essentially be kind of like Nineveh, when he comes back into the father's household, the older brother is furious. Older brother's angry. He's full of resentment. And what's happening here is this truth that we see is Sometimes for us, we can be like that. And maybe we're not necessarily saying it out loud and putting out there, but we want to see the person who has been rebellious or turned away from God or doesn't follow after the things of God. We want them, and maybe there's this weird part or this sinful part inside of us that goes, I want them to get what they deserve. I want them to get what's coming to them. God should deal with them. But here's the truth. I want you to understand this. And it leans into that word deserved. If our God was to give us what we deserve, none of us would be here. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't be listening to this right now. None of us deserve to have the breath you just breathed in or out. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Here's the truth. If we want to be people who see people the way God sees people, then we are going to have to see that He is a merciful and loving God. At least a deeper issue that I think a lot of times is behind the prejudice. And it's one of the third things that we learn from looking at his story. Prejudice, it reveals pride. In Jonah 4:4, God asked Jonah this question. He says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And what's crazy here is Jonah never really answers. And because this prejudice and this kind of nationalistic pride, it usually is too proud to be said out loud, especially when you know you're giving an answer to a God who knows your heart, who knows the sin that's deep down there in the inside of it. And I don't want us to miss what's going on here because this is going to show up in our lives too. Prejudice is not just about how we see others. Guys, prejudice is also about how we see ourselves. Mainly, we see ourselves as better than other people. See, Jonah believed, here's a few things. Jonah believed, one, he believed that the nation of Israel, his nation, his people, his tribe, he believed that they were better than all the others. Next, he believed that he was more deserving, that God should do what he wanted to do than do what God wanted to do or what the people may have actually even needed. Third thing, he believed that Nineveh was beneath him, that this was a call and this was a people. These are my enemies. This is not a place I should have to go. Next, and this is really the kicker, and this is maybe the one that I know I felt susceptible to in my own life, and maybe you have too. He believed that God should do what I would do. Like, he has his way of thinking, he has his way of processing, and he goes, God should be on my page. And when God says and shows up and says, I want you to do something that you wouldn't do, and God does what I would not suspect him to do because it's not what I would do, we get thrown off. And this is exactly what happens here in the story. It reminds me of one of the things that is just key and center into the gospel message, but sometimes we can forget as we relate to other people in our lives. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not them, those people out there have fallen and short of the glory of God. It includes me. Like, I'm in the all, you're in the all, we're in the all. And men, what pride in this sounds like, pride that's kind of rooted and then comes up to the surface as prejudice, it comes out and it says things like, I would never, or I'm not like them. But what we see in the gospel is that apart from Christ, we are exactly like them. Apart from Christ, I would be destitute. Apart from Christ, I am deserving of the wrath of God on my life. And when pride takes over, our priorities, what happens is they get completely out of alignment, and then we see essentially the fourth thing that we learn here from the story of Jonah, that prejudice distorts what we care about. It distorts what we really think matters in this life. So let me kind of set up what happens here. There's this obviously huge revival and repentance from the people of Nineveh. God relents. He chooses not to destroy the people. And then Jonah essentially leaves. What Jonah does is he kind of gets out to the city and he essentially goes outside to where he can kind of oversee the city of Nineveh, and almost like as if he's on a hillside where he can see the city out in the horizon. And he basically like sets up a lawn chair and kind of sets up a little camp. And it's almost as if like, and again, none of this is what God tells him to do. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to go set up on a hillside and just keep looking over the city. Like, what we should have is Jonah going, God, what do you want me to go do next? God, I realize I've made a mistake. I see that you have brought this about. I'm here for you. Whatever you call me to do next, whoever you call me to do next, you're a mighty and merciful God. And thank you for having mercy on me and not letting me just, turn into fish crap, which is what, what should have happened, if he just stayed inside the belly of the whale. All right. So He sets this camp up on the side of the hill, and then this interaction happens in Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. And it's this kind of a unique and weird story. So let's lean in here. Again, this is the stuff that always gets left out when we tell our, when we read our little, you know, kids' Bible. This is the part that's never left in there, or never put in. It's Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 and 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. So he's concerned. He wants to see what's going to happen. He wants to see, like, okay, maybe God was just relenting for a little bit and he's going to, you know, come back and destroy him a little bit. So he's kind of pausing, waiting to see what God's going to do. And verse 6 says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah," here's his question again, "'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?'" And listen how Jonah responds. Again, when he asked if he should be angry about how he was merciful to Nineveh, Jonah wouldn't even answer God. When God asked Jonah, "Do you want to be angry about the plant?" Immediate reply, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor. You did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, which where there are more than 120,000 persons, souls, who do not know the right hand from their left, and much more cattle?'" See, what God asked him is, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? You pity the plant. Should I not pity Nineveh?" And Jonah, here's what's wild. Jonah is more upset about losing the shade than losing souls. And let that sink in for a second, because again, this is what happens when we get blinded by this prejudice that we have. This is when we care deeply about our own comfort. This is where we care deeply about our country, deeply about our politics, deeply about our culture, and deeply about our personal preferences. But how often do we truly care about lost people, especially people who have the strongest disagreements with us, people who we maybe even would be like people we would consider our enemies? How often are we genuinely concerned with their salvation, with them coming into a relationship with Jesus? How often will we spend times praying for them as opposed to criticizing them? Do we really do these things? See, Jonah is frustrated and furious about plants and shade. Meanwhile, God has just saved the souls of 120,000 people. And man, I think sometimes it puts in perspective kind of how jacked up the human heart can be. When I think about my own life, one of the reasons I love the story of Jonah is it shows me just how much I really need Jesus, and I hope it does too for you. See, for me, I spent a large portion of my life probably relating to people, like especially people who were different than me or thought different than me or stood differently at a place morally or religiously. Most of my life, I've probably been closer to Jonah than Jesus in regards to how I see them, in regards to how I relate to them. And maybe you can connect with that. You either want to avoid them, like, "I just don't want to have anything to do with them. Like, they're out there. You stay in your lane, I'm going to stay in mine." Or at worst, maybe there's this inward hope that God would punish them or God would destroy them or God would give them what they quote unquote deserve. But what I want us to understand, this is what we do every time we come to looking at the failure in a human. We go back and we see Jesus and we contrast these other two. Jesus gives us a better way than Jonah. I want to make sure we understand this. Let's look at the contrast between the two. First, we see Jonah run from his enemies. They're the last people in the world who would ever want to go to and see God's mercy and grace come to. Jesus is the exact opposite. Jesus runs towards his enemies. He runs towards his enemies in the incarnation. He runs towards his enemies as he leaves the heavenly realm and comes down to the sin-scarred, broken world where he knows he's going to be spit upon, rejected, abandoned, and cursed upon a cross. And he comes to his enemies for the sake of saving his enemies. Jonah resisted God's mission, but what Jesus does is Jesus embraces it. It's Jesus' purpose. It's what Jesus willingly and lovingly does for the sake of glorifying the Father and for the sake of bringing the lost and abandoned orphans that are us into his family. Jonah was angry that people repent. Jesus rejoices when sinners repent. Jonah wanted judgment, and what Jesus does, he doesn't want judgment. He knows that judgment is unavoidable. So where Jonah, he wants judgment to fall upon the people, Jesus willingly accepts the judgment of God falling upon him for the sake of others being saved. There's a passage in Scripture, the book of Ephesians, I think, speaks to this and points to this better than I ever could. And I think this verse and maybe a passage like this has got to be like the foundational truth when prejudiced or racist or nationalistic thoughts start to well up and convolute and poison the gospel inside of our own heart. This is a type of passage that I think can be a verse that fights against it. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let me just let this sink into your heart here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's me and that's you. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that's what we used to be. We used to be following the course of this world, which is to hell. We were following the prince of the power of the air, that's the power of the air. That's clearly talking about Satan. We were sons of disobedience. That's all who we were before Christ. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's who Paul is by the Holy Spirit's power describing all of us, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. Mercy, you understand what that is, right? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. God, being rich in this mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, not because your bloodline, not because your nationality, but because you vote right, not because your skin color. It is by grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, love this, one of my absolute favorite verses in all Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that you may be able to boast about it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Key truth for us, guys, I want you to hear through all of this. We are Nineveh. We are rebellious. We are undeserving. We are opposed to God. Instead of running from us, what Jesus does is Jesus came for us. So the question, it really isn't necessarily about Jonah anymore. The book of Jonah ends with this question, should I not pity Nineveh? And no answer is given. No answer is given on purpose. No answer is given there in the book because it is supposed to be an answer that is given by the reader. It's supposed to come from us. So for us, the final challenge that I would give, kind of four quick things. First thing I would say is, guys, we've got to examine our heart. We got to ask God to show us where we have prejudice and pride and partiality. Like Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, reveal these things. Don't just let this be one of those little, like, substitute sins or one of these ones that you kind of just gotten okay with and you just kind of let linger in your life. Search me, O God, reveal these things to me. Some of these things, man, you like me, you grew up in a house where racism was just out there. You heard words, you saw things. It was just kind of stuff that existed. And sometimes because it's so around us all the time, we just kind of get okay with it. But we have to say, God, search me. And I don't care how long something's been on me, get it off of me if it's not something that's of you. Second, remember your salvation. Remember that you were saved not because you are better than somebody else. You were saved because God is merciful. Third thing, align your heart with God. God desires to save people from every single background. Think about the people who in your mind you'd go, these are the least likely to accept, repent, and turn to the message of the gospel. Pray for them. No one is too far gone. He is able to save for the uttermost, those who are the uttermost far away from him. Now, last thing, go where he sends you. Go where he sends you and know that he may send you to uncomfortable places. He may send you to places where his whole goal is to get you to kill your assumptions and go to the people he's called you to open your heart to allow the gospel to go to. mature Christian man is not just somebody who knows the gospel. A mature Christian man is someone who reflects the gospel. And the gospel says this: the same mercy that saved me should shape how I see everybody else.